You'll want to open your Bibles today to Psalms chapter 8, and then we'll pray, and God will speak to our hearts today from the Word of... Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad to be a new creature?
Amen.
We're discovering more and more every day what it means to be new. We've never been here before, after all. Right? All we knew is Adam. All we knew is our forefathers. But we're discovering what it means to be new in Jesus, and I'm excited. Jesus makes life exciting. Amen? You can't be bored if you're walking with the Lord. We used to sing that as a kid. I won't sing it. I'll spare Terry. Some of my youth, teen songs, praise songs we sang, they were kind of silly. They meant a lot to us at those times, but they're kind of silly now. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the Word of God. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, our teacher, who leads us into all truth. And Lord, we look to you right now to open our eyes, open our hearts, our ears, that we can hear what you want to say to us, your church, your people. Lord, cause us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of you today. I thank you for the Holy Spirit's conviction of truth in our hearts as we hear the word of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Psalm chapter 8, we're going to look at verse 3 through 5. The whole psalm is worth reading, but just for the sake of time, I'm going to focus on 3 through 5. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? I often think of this verse when I look up in the mornings or in the evenings and see the moon up in the sky. I think of this verse. What is man that you're mindful of him? When you look at how glorious, how splendorous the heavenly bodies are, the planets, the stars, the moon, what is man that God would take note of us? It says here in verse 5, you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and you crowned him with glory and with honor. Now, you know, some Bibles translate it, you made him a little lower than the angels. I wanted to have Ben show up here on the screen for you, the New Living Translation, because this is more accurate to what the original Hebrew language says. If you look there where in the King James it says, you made him a little lower than the angels. That word angels is actually in the Hebrew Elohim. Elohim. You made him a little lower than God. It's very important you understand, we're not lower than the angels. God created us just slightly lower than the Godhead himself. One other translation says the Godhead. So someone may ask, why is there so much evil in the world? How come there's so much evil around us? I want to tell you. Because we're caught in the middle. He's made us a little lower than himself. And Satan, who is a fallen what? Angel, who's higher, angels or man? According to Scripture, man is. You've got God, Elohim, the Godhead. You've got man, and then you have angels. We outrank them. And remember, Satan wanted the throne. He wasn't happy enough to be one of the chief angels. He wanted it all. So if he wants the throne, guess who's in the middle between him and the throne? Why do you think there's so much evil in the world? Because we're in the middle. We were born into war. We were born into disputed territory. Do you realize that?
Yep.
And when you got born again, it got even worse. Because now he's angry he's lost a pawn. How many of you played chess before?
Yeah.
All right, now the pawns aren't the highest ranking members on the board, but you want a bunch of pawns because they're like the infantry. They're like bodies. You just want to send them into the fray of battle. You know, the more bodies you have, you want to overwhelm the enemy. Well, when you got saved, Satan lost not only a pawn, but more like a bishop or a queen on the board. But I use the word pawn to represent who we are. Turn over to 1 John 3. So we're caught in the middle in this warfare between who? God and Satan. Remember, it's not about you. It's about the throne. And it's about a madman angel, if I can say that. A kooky, a crazy, insane angel named Lucifer. That was his original created name, according to Scripture. Now turned Satan. The word Satan means the accuser. It's not a formal name. It's the name we've given him, but it really means the accuser. And we stand in the middle. Look what 1 John 3:8 declares. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That verse there defines the mission why Jesus came. Everybody needs a mission. When he goes on to into a military exploit, those of you that have been in the military, you always ask the question right up front, what's the mission, right? What's the target? What's the goal? What are we trying to achieve here? This verse defines for us what Jesus was trying to achieve by his coming. And what does it say? That he might destroy the work of the evil one. Think about this. We mentioned this a couple weeks ago, that Jesus didn't have to come to earth as flesh in order to defeat Satan. No, because from the eons past, once upon a time, when Satan was in heaven as an angel, Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit kicked him out. When he fell into pride and tried to exalt himself above the throne, God defeated him then. Jesus defeated him then. Why did he come to earth? To destroy the works of Satan in our lives. Are you with me? This is what water baptism signifies. The death, the burial. Last week we said that burial signifies, if you weren't here last week with us and you're thinking about getting water baptized, go back and listen to the message. It's very important. The burial represents, it's like the certificate of officiality. Truly dead. Burial certifies the death. Amen? So Jesus didn't just die, he was certified dead. Why? Why is that significant for you and I? Because the devil will try to resurrect your old nature all the time. And the burial certifies he's dead. Amen? So Jesus died, he was buried, and resurrected for us to destroy the works of the evil one in our life. Amen? Now you believed that when you got saved. That's what got you into the kingdom. And as we've already said before, we grow in this understanding constantly. We're growing and maturing. You never outgrow this basic idea. I died with him. I was buried with him. I am risen with him. Amen? And that's the part we focus on. We don't stay at the cross. We don't stay at the grave. We stay at the throne. Because Ephesians teaches us we have been raised together with him, seated together with him in heavenly places. Amen? Where are we at now? The throne, at the Father's right hand. Now, what is that place? That's the place Satan wanted all along, which is why he goes after moi and you are. Why is there such warfare in the life of a believer? Because he's already got them. Hey, if you've got a plate spinning, you can go over here and spin another plate, right? As long as that plate's spinning on its own, Satan gets people in a mindset, in an addiction, in a bondage that keeps them spinning. Then he can, remember, the angels aren't multiplying. When he left heaven and rebelled, he only took so many with him. God has not been recreating any additional demons. There's only so many to go around. And as the earth populates more and more, guess what? He has to get a little more creative, yeah, in controlling his world. He's got to get your plate spinning, your neighbor's plate spinning. Once he's got you spinning, he can walk away and focus on someone else. Are you with me? But this is why he hates Christians. You represent that place that he wanted to ascend to. Are you with me? The throne. You're there. Ephesians 2, read it. If you've never heard that before, Ephesians 2 talks about we are seated with Jesus now. In the Spirit, that's where we are. I know you're still here. I'm still here too. I mean, I'm in both places. As a recreated being, we're unique in that. We hold two positions. We're here on earth to make his life a living hell. Amen? Understand your mission. Don't let it be reversed. He wants to reverse it for us, but we are here to take dominion over him. Because we're there. We're in the place he wants. And ever since you got born again, and Jesus came into your life to destroy the works of the evil one has been working to come back into your life and destroy the work of God. The name of my message today, by the way, is Kick the Devil Out. Kick the Devil Out. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Turn over there with me, please. Now, we're not just talking about the devil all day today, just to give you a little reassurance. But I'm setting the stage. Are you with me?
Yes.
You know, a good movie sets the stage in the beginning. The evil, they show the evil that's happening behind the scenes that needs to be overdone by the hero, okay? We're going to get to the hero part of the story. Don't you worry. But I want to set the stage for your understanding here. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Who are we? We're caught in the middle. And yet we are now risen with Jesus. We are on the throne, the place Satan wanted in the beginning, which is why he goes after us again. Have no fear. You've been given authority. You have the choice to kick the devil out. So do it. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 11. These things, what things? Well, the things that were written just in the previous verses, which we're not going to take time to read, but I'll tell you what they are in just a moment. These things happened to them, talking about Israel in the Old Testament, as examples and were written down as warnings. Say warnings.
Warnings.
Some sermons have to be involve warnings. Today may be a little more somber, less smiles than I would like in other sermons, but sometimes the Holy Spirit puts a word on my heart that says, warn the people.
Yes.
So that's what I'm doing to you today. I'm warning you. Kick the devil out. And the verse says here, these things have been written in the Bible for our warning, for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Now that's a great privilege. Amen. We are those people. Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago and said, our generation is going to be the ones on whom the ages will be fulfilled. Guess what? He missed it. But it's okay. He had faith in his heart to believe it. We are the ones, I believe, on whom the end of the ages will come. But I could be wrong, and yet I'm going to say it. Because the word tells us to say it. We need to have the mindset, it could be us. It could be up to us. Amen? And that's what Paul said here. On whom the ends of the ages have come. Verse 12. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Watch it, saints of God. The devil's one of his greatest tricks is to lull us to sleep. Because again, if he's got you asleep, it's as good as a plate spinning. He can go on to the next one.
Yeah.
And the scripture here warns us. It says, Israel died in the desert. That's what verse 11 is talking about. If you go back to verse 5, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, the Israelites. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Hey, we've all known casualties of war in the kingdom, have we not? People have fallen. People have backslidden. People have turned their back on this gospel. Preachers even. Doesn't mean you have to fall or me. We have a choice. And the scripture here warns us. It says, take their example. Look at, what does the desert represent? The desert represents the pathway to the promised land. And it says, their bodies were strewn across the desert. In other words, they didn't quite make it. The pathway is covered in bodies who didn't quite make it. And that's why he tells us there in verse 12, take heed. You think you're standing, be careful lest you fall. Thomas Jefferson is credited with this famous quote. He's known as the apostle of human rights for our country. And he made the quote, the price of freedom is what? Eternal vigilance. You didn't know that quote?
No.
Oh, okay. Well, the price of freedom is eternal vigilance. In other words, if we let up at all, what happens? Tyranny comes in. And we've seen that in our country in modern times, right? We've seen its attempts over and over, politically speaking. But it's a reality in the spirit, too. I don't know if Thomas realized it back when he said it, but that is a truth in the spirit. Amen?
Amen?
The price of you staying free, because Jesus came into your life, why? 1 John 3:8, to destroy the works of the evil one. Why? So you could be free. And the price of your freedom, remaining free in Jesus, is what? Eternal vigilance. What does that mean? Stay awake. Our enemy never sleeps. How about you? I'm not talking about physical sleep. We all need rest. I love a good nap. My wife can tell you. I'm talking about spiritually speaking. Are you awake? Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, 8. 1 Peter 5, 8. Once you get to 1 Peter, hold your finger there and then flip back and hold, and put a marker or your finger in Job chapter 1. Job 1 and 1 Peter 5. We'll start with 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, 8 says, be self-controlled and alert. You know there's no substitute for self-control. I'll say it again. There's no substitute for self-control. And we all recognize self-control is an important virtue. Amen? Saved or non-saved. If you can't get yourself out of bed in the morning to get dressed and get to work on time, Christian or non, you're going to be in trouble. Life requires self-control. And the Apostle Peter here says, be self-controlled, be alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now that word devour in the Greek is interesting. If you're taking notes, please write this down. Katapino. It's not a pasta style at Olive Garden. It's katapino. K-A-T-A-P-I-N-O. Katapino. In the Greek, it means this. Kata means down. Pino means to drink. I think that is a word like in Italian restaurants, right? They call wine pino or pino. Yeah, something like that. Seems like I've heard it. Sounds like something out of Olive Garden. And it means this. Pino means to drink down, literally to gulp. It communicates the idea of that which refreshes or strengthens and revives. Let me say this. I don't want to give the devil anything that's going to revive him. That's what the scripture is telling us. The enemy's looking for someone to revive him. He wants to drink you down and gulp you, to devour you. Where people yield to Satan, his presence and power increase. Why? Because when we say yes to him, remember, who's higher, people or angels? Class, who's higher up in the food chain, people or angels? So when people yield to the devil, what does it do for him? Oh, he takes a drink. He loves it. It makes him feel so big because his ego is so big. He wanted to be like God, and we are truly like God, just slightly less than. Amen? I say that reverently. I know my place. And so when people say yes to Satan, he increases. There are places in the world you and I could go right now on a plane, and we would feel the presence of evil differently than we feel it here in Alvin, Texas. You know there's a lot of light in Alvin, Texas. We feel it here, don't we? There's a lot of believers. They don't necessarily have to be in our church. There's just a lot of godliness. There's ungodliness too, our share, as in any other community. But there's a lot of light in Alvin. But there are places in the world you could go where people have not heard the gospel, they have not been exposed to truth, and they are saying yes every day to idols and to Satan, and he is eating it up. It is a katapino. He is drinking it down. He is devouring that worship of their lives as they yield to him. And that's why Peter said in verse 9, so resist him. Don't let him drink you up. Don't let him devour you. Resist him. Steadfast in standing firm in the faith, because you know your brothers throughout the world are undergoing what? The same kind of sufferings. Hey, there's nothing different about your suffering from any other person in the kingdom. You're struggling with temptation. Your brother, your sister down the road's feeling the same thing. Why? Because we're all made of the same thing. Dirt. And Satan loves dirt. He's a serpent. God told him, you're going to eat the dust of the earth. In other words, that which feeds you is humans acting like dirt. But we're higher than dirt, aren't we? We're higher than the angels. Redeemed saints. Look at Job 1:7. Job 1:7, the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Let's back up to verse 6. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. The angels, mind you. They have come here to present themselves before God. And the Lord said to Satan, and Satan also came with them. Now Satan at this point had become a fallen angel. He was no longer a glorious worship-leading angel as he was created to be, Lucifer, the light bearer. But he came in the midst. He got in the line with the good guys. And God said here, where have you come from? And look at his answer. From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. Wow. Sounds like the Apostle Peter's writing, doesn't it? You see, Satan is homeless unless we allow him to make his home in us. He's a street person. He lost his place in heaven. He's lost his place on earth to those who know better, the church, amen? He's lost his place with us. So he roams looking for a home. Or as Tom Baudet would say, we'll leave the light on for you. Remember that old commercial from the 80s with the violin? That was great. Made you want to go to Motel 6. Not so thrilled these days to go to Motel 6. But back then, the commercial made you want to go stay the night at Motel 6. Why? Because they leave the light on for you. It speaks of hospitality. Guess what? Satan is the same way. He's looking for someone to leave the light on for him, to welcome him in, Christian or non. I said Christian or non. One minister put it, I think, very accurately when he said this, Satan can do nothing in the earth without your consent or cooperation. Without your consent or cooperation. See, he's looking for cooperatives. We hear that term in spy movies, right? A cooperative. It's kind of like a secret agent. And Satan comes in. Listen, even after you're born again, he still wants to work through you. Why? Because he's constantly trying to return us to us, the old us. Kick the devil out. Kick the devil out. And keep him out. Romans chapter 6. You know, one of the things that will keep the devil far from your life, an attribute that he hates terribly, holiness. Holiness smells like garbage to him. You remember in season 2, episode 5 of The Chosen, when the demoniac comes into the camp, Thomas Rhett Akins, country music star? I wonder if there's an association there. No. But he plays a great part. It's really good. He comes into the camp as a demoniac. And he says what to them? That smell. It's on all of you. It's putrid. Because to the devil, holiness smells putrid. You want to keep the devil out of your life? Keep pursuing holiness. Holiness is that mysterious attribute of God that we don't know here on earth except he reveal it to us. How do you define holiness? It's hard to really put a definition on it. That's why we have to pursue him. As we pursue him, he reveals and manifests his holiness in us. And then we smell like garbage to Satan, and he stays far, far away. Amen? And that's where we want him. Look at Romans 6. Are you there?
Yes.
Romans 6. This is a truism. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? See, he's been talking earlier in the chapter about Christians who were falsely misled to believe that, hey, this grace is so great, God will forgive me, so it doesn't matter what I do. That's a false way of thinking. It matters what you do. Will God forgive you no matter what you do? Once you're in Christ, yes, you are forgiven. However, look at verse 16. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as a slave, you are slaves to the one you obey. Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to what? Death. Or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. Say it with me. You have been set free from sin and have become a slave to righteousness. Folks, we are called to be free. Paul says elsewhere in the book of Corinthians, he says, whatever you yield to, becomes your master. He said, I won't be mastered by anything. Why? Because Jesus set us free to be free men, not a slave to anything. I won't name names here, but there's food and drink and all kinds of things in this world that can entice us, not just things related to consumption, but other things can be a distraction to us. And Paul said, I won't be enslaved by any of them. Jesus Christ set me free so I can enjoy freedom. And whatever you yield to as your master becomes that to you, even as a believer. Don't kid yourself. You say, oh, I'm born again. That can't happen to me. I think Satan gets more glee out of a believer in bondage than a lost person in bondage. Because they know better. And they knew better. When they got born again, the lights came on. The lights came on. This is why we should come to church. Because the lights are on in here. When you come to church, you submit yourself for an hour or so in the presence of God, to the Spirit of God, to the Word of God, to the body of Christ, surrounded by truth. When you're wavering, when you're tempted to fall back, to go back, to think the old way, you come in here, the anointing shakes you out of it. It destroys that yoke, that lie the enemy's trying to put into your life again. And it puts you back on the straight and narrow. Church is greater than your favorite restaurant, whether you know it or not. We all have favorite restaurants, do you not? Your favorite dish. When you go to that restaurant, you don't even need to see a menu. You know what you want. I got a few spots around Houston that are like that for me. I walk in, I don't need to see the menu. I know exactly what I want because that particular dish, it just pushes my hot button. I mean, it's just great. It refreshes me. Catapino. I gulp it down. It revitalizes me. We all have dream vacation spots. You have a favorite place to go, right? When time permits, money permits, you can get away, get all your ducks in a row and go to that favorite vacation spot. Why? Because when you go there, you just feel rested. Church is better than your favorite dream vacation spot. Because when we encounter the corporate presence of God here, and the peace of God. Amen. There's a sigh that happens in your spirit that's greater than, you know, we like to go to the beach and we'll go and sit for days and just look at the water. People probably think we're nuts, but that's our favorite vacation for Terry and I. We just go and every morning we go out, we put sunscreen on, of course, and we'll just sit and stare at the water. And by about day or three or four, we feel like we're just almost drunk with the idea. It rests us. But there's times in here, the good old S building, in the presence of the Lord, when a holy wind blows through here and fills our spiritual lungs to a degree that we go, ah, and you let out that sigh as if you've been on vacation for a good long week and you've let go of all your troubles. That's what a good vacation does for you, right? You know when you've hit the sweet spot in that vacation, when you breathe that final sigh after 3-4 days. We were on a cruise one time. I remember by about day 4 or 5 of being out at sea, it's like all of a sudden we were just sitting by the pool one afternoon. It's like, it's like I just got into this stride of rest and it felt so good. All the cares of the world had gone, you know, were long behind me. See, that's what a good vacation does. And Jesus does that to you here at church. And it's why Satan so strongly opposes you showing up here, by the way. The water heater works fine Monday through Saturday. The cats and the dogs are fine Monday through Saturday. Your big toe feels fine all week long until Sunday hits. Come on. I want to tell you something. Coming to church is like marriage. Early on, they taught us, divorce is not an option. That's right. I know some of you have been through it. There's no condemnation. I'm just telling you what I learned early on. I got married really young and got some good teaching right up front. And for Terry and I, for 37 years, divorce has not been an option. What does that mean? Work it out. I'll tell you, some of you need to take on an attitude about coming to church like you would about divorce. It's not an option. If I have to walk to the S building on Mustang Road on Sunday morning at 10 a.m., I will be in church. Why? Because your spiritual health, your spiritual prosperity is way more important than your physical body, your best vacation this year that you've spent so much time planning and dreaming about. It's better than anything, and it is a matter of life and death long term. Now, I'm not one of these preachers that just takes roll every week and says, oh, they weren't here, there's condemnation. It's not that. It's for you. It's not for me. Don't come here for me. Come for you. Because there's a Satan out there. There's an enemy out there who does not sleep day and night. He is roaming the earth, looking for whom he may devour. The price of freedom is eternal vigilance. Being in the presence of God is part of your vigilance. You can only get so much of that at home. When you come into a corporate experience, there is a power here that's greater. There is an anointing here that's greater. There is a clarity here that's greater. You need the body of Christ. I am opposed to Christians resorting to TV church, or some people call it underwear church, because you can dress however you like. No one's going to see it. And there's a real tendency these days. People go, oh, I just can't find a good church, so I'm just going to watch so-and-so. Hey, there's some great preachers on TV. I use them to supplement my own spiritual diet, but I'm going to be in church in person on Sunday morning. Why? Because that man looking through the TV can't tell by the look on your face that you're discouraged. But I can. Those people sitting next to you in the pew can, and they care. You got a room full of people here who care about where you're at spiritually. Why? Because we're all in this together. We rise or we fall together. Are you with me? Yeah, I can go live my Christian life privately. Terry and I have enough of the Word in us. We had 2 years of Bible school. We got a lot in us. We can live this on our own. But guess what? Not really. We need you. And you need me. You need this book. And I'm anointed to preach it. And some of you are going to get a big crown in heaven because some of you have walked with me from my early preaching days when I was a novice. Glory to God. But you stayed with it. Kudos to you. Dropping out of church is like jumping off the ship in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. Good luck. I don't care how good a swimmer you are. It's not going to take long. You're going to get weary. Come to church. Be in the Lord's house. He'll meet you here. He'll revitalize you here. He'll refresh you here. There's something here that you'll get that you can't get elsewhere. Amen? Now I'm getting to the good part of the sermon. Enough about the bad guy. James the Apostle wrote these words in James chapter 4, I believe it was verse 6. Let's look at it together real quick. James 4. Hebrews. It's right after the book of Hebrews. For those of you that are first-time visitors, I don't normally preach this hard, but this is the message the Lord's given me. So I'm your drill sergeant today in the spirit, like it or not. You don't pay me to like you. I don't pay you to like me. I don't show up here every Sunday for you to be my BFF. I'm doing a job here. James 4. Verse 6. No, let's catch it in context. James 4, 4. You adulterous people. Did I tell you this was going to be an easy sermon? Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? James is tough, man. You think I'm a drill sergeant? He's tough. This is the Lord's brother. You know that? Yes. This is not one of the sons of thunder. This is James the apostle, the earthly brother that was born after Jesus to Mary and Joseph. And came along later and realized, my brother is the son of God. That's James. Yep. He writes this. Friendship with the world is hatred toward God. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. He's writing this to believers. He's not talking about lost people. He's talking to believers. He's saying you have a choice. Or do you think Scripture says without reason, the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? Meaning the Holy Spirit is trying to pull you the opposite way from the world. Look at verse 6. But he gives us more grace. I love it in the King James. Can you bring it up in the King James? Come on, Ben. He giveth more grace. I love those four powerful words. He giveth more grace. Say that with me. He giveth more grace. God gives us the Word. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives you your brothers and sisters sitting there in the pew with you. He gives us prophets. He gives us apostles. He gives us the fivefold ministry that come through the church. Why is the church so important, the local church? Because if they're doing it right, they're having these fivefold ministers come through like we do on a regular basis around here. Stick around. We don't have them every month or every week, but we have men and they're big guns. We pray. We say, Lord, who's supposed to come this year? And we pray in and we invite in those who we believe in the Spirit are going to be like a wrecking ball in your life to destroy the works of Satan. Amen? To continue 1 John 3:8's work. Because how many of you know it didn't end at salvation? Are you naive that much? Yes, when Jesus came into your life, he destroyed the works of Satan. But the anointing goes on and on and on to continue to undo everything Satan has tried to do in your life. And that's why we bring in the fivefold ministers. He giveth more grace. Say it with me again. He giveth more grace. Look over at Matthew chapter 12. We're using a lot of scripture today because I'm not here to preach my opinion. Matthew 12, verse 43. This is a very mystical parable that Jesus tells here. And in the context, I'll just give you the background. He's talking to the Jewish nation. He's talking to Jews who had seen his miracles and then began attributing them to Satan. And he says, here's what happens when you do that, when you deny the truth that's standing right in front of you. Look at Matthew 12, verse 43. When an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. Then he says this, I will return into what? My house. Satan looks at you and I as his house. Did you know that? He regards you and I as his house. We call that squatters. Back in American or U.S. history, I remember in high school learning about squatters, people that would come in certain parts of the U.S. and they would like lay claim on land that really wasn't theirs. That's what a squatter does. And that's what Satan does here. He says, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he finds it what? Empty, swept, and garnished. Now, I used to think that seems kind of contradictory because I thought when Jesus came into my life, he did clean me up. But in the parable, what he's saying is he comes and he finds the house has been nicely laid out for him. In modern terms, we'd say someone left the light on for him. And so he goes, verse 45, he takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. And we're not going to end on that note for sure today. The point being this, saints, fear and tremble because you know you have an enemy that wants to return to his former house. And yes, we have been cleaned out by Jesus. The question is, are you occupying that house? Is Jesus occupying the house? Don't leave the light on for him. You know, in the Old Testament, remember the story of Abraham and his nephew Lot? It's an interesting truth about the name Lot. I don't know if you've studied it, but in the Hebrew, the word Lot, the name Lot means veil. Veil. What is a veil? A veil masks something or hides something. So as long as Lot was with Abraham, Abraham was veiled from seeing the fullness of God's promise in his life. And when Lot and he parted ways, God said, look to the north, the south, the east, and west. In other words, you got a new vision now, Abraham. You got a new perspective. You got a new view. Why? Because now he had finally cut ties with the past. his earthly family. Now, I'm not advocating cutting ties with your earthly family. There's a principle here. I want you to see the principle. Satan wants to keep you and I locked into our former identity. There's another story in the Gospels where Jesus took a man outside the village and healed his eyes. Do you remember that?
Yes.
This is the story where he put mud on his eyes and he said, "I see men as trees." And then Jesus prayed again. Interesting, he took him outside the village. You know what village that was? I'll give you the reference. It's in Mark 8. We won't take time to turn there, but Mark 8. It was the village of Bethsaida. Bethsaida. And later, in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 10, verse 13, he said, "Woe to you, Bethsaida, because if the miracles had been done in you, that were done to you, had been done in this town over here, they would have repented, but you didn't." So Jesus takes the man away from who? His people. His comfort zone. The land of unbelief, if you will. Listen, the Spirit of God, when you got saved, when I got saved, the Spirit of God began working in you for sanctification. Which means what? To set apart. Hey, if your family doesn't like being around you anymore, or your friends say, "You're just no fun," take that as a praise. Chalk that up for praise. Jesus came to bring a sword, he said. You ever heard that verse? That's another one of those drill sergeant type verses. We skip over that one real quick. What does he mean by that? If you walk the holy road, God's going to separate you from some people in your life. Like he separated Abraham from Lot, because as long as they're there, you are veiled from seeing your true calling and your true identity. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, I do want you to turn to this verse. We're getting near the end here. Hang on with me. Revelation 2, 17. "You know I love you." I'm saying these things today because I love you. And because the Spirit of God is working in my life and he's reminding me, wake up. You have an enemy. He sleeps not. He wants to return you to your former family. Which doesn't just mean your immediate family. Adam, I'm talking about flesh, humanity. That's not who you are anymore. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, John said. Look at Revelation 2:17. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give him some of the hidden manna." Secret bread. That sounds good. "I will also give him a white stone with a new name on it, known only to him who receives it." Did you know when you get to heaven, God's going to change your name?
Yes.
Would that we understood it long before we ever get to heaven. I mean, I'm Scott Anderson, but sometimes I feel limited by that. I'd like to have a name like Ivan the Terrible in the spirit. In the spirit, mind you. In the spirit. Genghis Khan in the spirit wouldn't be that bad either. I mean, that's pretty cool. You know, kind of a Conan the Barbarian in the spirit. But when we get to heaven, God is going to re-identify us. Because that's who we truly are. And when you got born again, that's who you truly became. You will have a new name because you already do have a new name. Are you with me?
Yes.
But in order to have that name revealed, what has to happen? You and I must overcome. The thought occurred to me yesterday that we're quite different from the people who lived during the Bible times, Old and New Testament, in this regard. Now, humanity's the same, right? Their concerns are the concerns of our life as well, you know. What are we going to eat tomorrow? Wherewith shall we be clothed, right? Same concerns. You know a big difference today, and I'm not going to stay long on this. I'm not one of those preachers who does, but I have to bring it up. Media. TV. It's only been in the last 100 years that we've had in our hand, mind you, not just sitting on the glorified TV stand at home, the pedestal. We've had a box in our house for about almost 100 years now that enables the sewage of the world to pour into our lives. And now in our right here in the palm of our hand. You're responsible for what fills your eyes and your head. And I am too. And I'm just telling you today, saints, live responsibly. Turn it off. Shut it off. If it's pulling you down, Satan wants to pull you down to his level. Because remember, who's higher than the angels? It's a pop quiz test. There. And especially since we got born again. See, that was just talking about man in general. When God created man on the earth, even before Jesus came, he still elevated him because we had rule of the planet. Satan at that point had rule of nothing. He had just lost his place in heaven. And now that we got born again, we've been raised to the throne. Aren't you glad? The very place he has sought after from the beginning. That's where we sit. But be careful what you allow in your homes. Truly, we are living in dangerous times. I've heard more than one story of a saint, even ministers, who were in the wrong place at the wrong time or happened to see something and it immediately pulled them back into their old life. Don't let it happen to you. Paul said in Corinthians, he said, be warned. Even if you think you stand, be careful lest you fall. And now more than ever, we have the presentation. I was watching something the other day with Terry. We don't watch much TV. Honestly, we don't have time. And I'm glad for that. You guys are our commitment in life. We love what we're doing here with the church. We were watching something innocent as all get out, probably like, you know, how to remodel your kitchen. And you know, you're just sitting there thinking, oh, this is a great show, whatever. It's what I allow. I feel safe. And all of a sudden a commercial comes on. And it's not just the product. It's some scantily clad woman or young woman. You know, I mean, see, the temptation is just, boom, it's there in front of you. And you think, I was just sitting here watching how to remodel my bathroom. Folks, be responsible. Live responsible. Turn your eyes or push the button. That's what the button's there for. The big red button if you have to. Power off. We have an enemy. That's all I'll say about that. We don't say no to sin to be righteous. We say no to sin because we are righteous. You know, we've been talking for several weeks about this. We said, you know, we don't do to become. We said in the beginning that when you got saved, you were saved unto good works. You don't do good works to be saved. You do good works because you are saved. In the same way, you don't say no to sin in order to become righteous. You say no to sin because you are righteous. So just stay there. That's the point. Stay there. Two more verses. Chapter 3. Colossians 3. Verse 1. I'm going a little longer than I usually go today, saints, because this is so important. Wherever this message finds you in life, and those of you that are listening by the web, the Holy Spirit determined this word for today. It's no accident that you're hearing it. It's a reminder. It could save your life. These words will come back to you, I hope, in the moment of temptation, in the moment of challenge to your faith. And remind you, God saved you to exalt you to the throne. And if you overcome, you will see in heaven one day that new name, your true identity. Amen? Look at Colossians 3. These verses are just so good, I have to read them. Verse 1 through 7. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Listen, this is what your body and your old man still wants to do. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, and idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming, and you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But we don't live there anymore, do we? So let it be your past. Let it be the life we once lived. We are now in Christ. Philippians 4. Philippians 4:13. Where was Paul when he wrote the book of Philippians? Say it real loud.
In jail.
In a place of confinement. In a place, a position of feeling less than. I mean, you got the orange jumpsuit. You got the shackle or the bracelet around your ankle. And probably in his case, you got rats trying to nibble at your toes. It's not such a pleasant place. And Paul writes these amazing words in Philippians 4:13, which we quote all the time. But I want you to ponder the context in which they're written. He says here, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Jesus is given to us for strength. We read it earlier in James. He giveth more grace. Amen? Amen. Jesus Christ is for us to strengthen us in our hour of deepest need. And Paul knew that when he wrote these words. He was in prison. He didn't know if tomorrow he might be executed, next week. These Romans were crazy. They would kill people just because it felt good in some cases. Case in point, the brother James, one of the sons of thunder, right? He was killed by Herod in the book of Acts. And when Herod saw it pleased the people, in other words, he was thrilled at the response. He imprisoned Peter. These guys were nuts. And Paul's thinking, I don't know if I'm going to die today, tomorrow, next week, but I know one thing, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I want you to realize the man that wrote these words understands your position. He understands the feeling of being hemmed in, feeling the pressures all around. And he reminds us, Jesus Christ is given for our strength. That's the mystery of grace. I said it the other night, preached a real good message a couple Wednesdays ago. I wish I'd have recorded it. It was really anointed. It's by the Spirit. He just put it in me. Poof, download. Grace is like a cork. You just can't sink it. You take it out in the ocean, you push it down a foot under the water, boom, pops back up. You push it down 5 feet, it pops back up. You push it down 20 feet, it's coming back up, baby. Grace is like that. And Paul said this, I can do everything, no matter what it feels like all around me. Temptations, trials, pressures. He wrote elsewhere in Romans chapter 8, he said, Corinthians, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're like a submarine that can go down to the depths. And it's been rated for far greater pressures than, 100 feet under, 500 feet under, 1,000 feet under. It can go down there. And the pressure is pressing at every side, but it will not crush us. That's what Paul's describing here in Philippians 4:13. He's saying, Jesus Christ strengthens me. He keeps me afloat. The Holy Spirit is here today to keep you afloat. The point of this message is not to say, devil, 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 but the point of this message is to say, yes, we have an enemy, but you have Christ in you. Strength. Grace. He puts around you songs of deliverance. How many of you ever encountered that? Psalms talks about that. You're driving down the road and you think, I just don't know how I'm going to make it out of this situation. And boom, you turn on KSBJ or some other Christian station and there it is. The message you needed to hear at that moment. That's grace. That's Christ, your strength. We can't help but win as long as we lean on Him. Amen? I'll say it again. We can't help but win as long as we lean on Him. He giveth more grace. Stand together with me. Jesus is calling us higher. And the enemy knows that. And that's why he makes his play for us. But he's defeated. He was defeated at Calvary. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection ensured our victory. Amen? But you see verses all through the New Testament that say things like this: if you continue, if you hold fast, if you do not let go of your confidence. Why? Because we have a choice in the matter, saints. You are a sovereign being in that sense. You have a choice to follow Jesus fully, to keep your life clean of the world and its pollution. You have a choice. If for some here today, this message is ringing in your spirit, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and he's saying, repent, turn, clean it up. Pull yourself up. Tighten your spiritual belt, so to say. I want you to bow your heads for just a moment. We're here in his presence. This is not about guilt. It's not about condemnation. It's about you being called by the Good Shepherd. See, he bought you with his blood. Peter said, with the precious blood of Jesus, we have been redeemed. Amen? You have been bought with blood. You think he doesn't care about you right now, where you're at? You think he's forgotten about you in your moments of temptation, your wanderings of doubt? No. He poured out his very lifeblood for you. And he will come looking for you. He is the good shepherd. He'll leave the 99 and come to you right where you're at in the wilderness. Put you up on his shoulders and carry you home. That's grace. Amen. So right now today, if you're in a place and you say, man, I'm compromised. I've been letting Satan ring my bell, eat my lunch, however you want to put it. I'm not having an altar call here today to embarrass anybody, but you know who you are. And it's time. Repent doesn't mean an emotion. It doesn't mean come to the front and sob a bunch of tears in the church. No, repent just means a new way. You've been going south? Make a 180. Recalculating. That's what GPS would say. Just turn north. Just turn north. Holy Spirit, we lean on you right now. We thank you for your love for us, Savior. Thank you for calling us out of darkness. Lord, you've called us to walk in light. We choose light. We refuse the evil way. The Apostle Peter said, turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Turn us today from our evil ways, Jesus. You are our good shepherd. You loved us and you love us still. You're calling us to the holy way. We thank you for doing it, Lord. We trust you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And this is a holy moment, and I'm not just going to dismiss you like I normally would. I believe some are called to come up here and make this place an altar. Whether you want to kneel, stand in the Lord's presence, and give him your all today, more than you have before. Let Jesus clean you. We don't take a bath before we go to the shower. We come to the blood as we are because we need it. Amen? If you need cleansing today, if you need to make a course correction in your life today, and you're saying, this is my moment. I'm changing direction. The devil's been trying to pull me back into Lot, to my old family roots, into Adam. This is your day to wake up and come back to your senses, come back to your true identity in Jesus as an overcomer, as a child of God. Would you lead us in a chorus, Rachel? You can do the chorus we did at ministry time if you like. Thank you, Lord. Just as she's singing, that's good. Don't come up here for me, but I believe some of you are called to make an altar here today to Jesus and say, Lord, I'm reconsecrating my life. The altar's open. Come and let the Lord touch you and assure you. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord.
After me.
Thank you, Lord. My life laid down. I give you everything, Jesus. Every part. Every part. Jesus' goodness pursues us.
Yes.
Want to know the good life? Walk with Jesus. Christianity is not boring, contrary to what, I'm sorry to say, some religious folks have painted the picture of. This is the good life. This is the exciting life. This is the fulfilled life, the at-peace life, the at-rest life. And the world is craving it. And they're running 90 to nothing into a dead-end wall as they pursue it in their own way. And Jesus gives it to us just as a gift. Amen? The peace we have is invaluable. People would give millions of dollars to have what you have in your heart today because they don't feel it without Jesus. This is the good life. Amen? He saved you. Peter said he brought us into his marvelous light. Let the Holy Spirit shine in you today. Let him shine in the areas of your life that need to clean up. Hey, it's not about condemnation at all. It's about smart. Be smart. Don't let him back in your house. Kick the devil out and keep him there. Amen? You're blessed. I speak the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ over your life today. Receive it and have a glorious week. We're going to be out of town for a couple of days. We're going to go get filled up. You don't want to miss next Sunday because we're going to be on fire in the Holy Ghost when we come back from this conference. So be here next Sunday. I can't tell you what's going to happen, but it's going to be exciting. It'll be a lot more exciting than today. I can feel your pain at the moment. But the Holy Ghost is working in you. So be thrilled in the Lord. Praise God.